Well, could we open our Bibles, please, at James chapter 3, as we simply go through these verses. Verse 6, "And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity." Let us pray. Father in heaven, we pray that Thou would touch our tongues. Touch my tongue that would say those things that are pleasing unto Thee. Do, Lord, guide us this morning. Draw us close to Thee. May our tongues be used to praise Thee. May our tongues be used to proclaim Thy great name even to others. So bless us today, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. We've looked at various parts of the body, and this morning we're coming to one of the smallest parts of our body. We're thinking about the subject that is in everybody's mouth. The subject that is in everybody's mouth. Therefore, it is applicable to you and to me. It's a subject that concerns us all, and therefore we need to study it carefully. We're thinking about the tongue. One preacher called it the meanest member in the church. The meanest member in the church, meaning, of course, the tongue speaks here about the member of the body. The member of the body, the tongue. So we'll just go straight into it for time. In these first few verses, we see from verse 3 to 5, we have the influence of the tongue. The influence of the tongue. And James is a great illustrator. He uses wonderful illustrations. In verse 3, to emphasize the influence of the tongue, he says, "We put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body." Can you imagine? Here's a little girl, let's say, just a tiny girl, or could be a tiny boy, and they're sitting on the back of a great strong stallion, and they're able to move that horse. They're able to move it this way and that way. Why? Because they're holding the reins, and in the teeth there's that little metal bit, just a small bit. And with that metal bit in between the teeth, they're able to move it, control the direction, which way the horse is going to go. It's small. Just a bit is a little tiny thing. And just one little word can change the destiny of individuals, of families, of relationships. And words can change the direction of whole countries. Words, I believe, have caused wars. Words, the power, a bit as a small thing, but what influence it has. You see, the emphasis in these verses is on small. You have that word in verse 4, very small. In verse 5, a little member, a little fire. It's small, it's so little, but it's influential. It's like a bit in a horse's mouth. And now in verse 4, it's like a rudder on a ship, translated helm, but it's speaking about the rudder. Speaks about the ships, though they be so great. They're driven of fierce winds, yet they're turned about with a very small rudder, whithersoever the governor listeth, or the captain wants it to go. The captain says, "Go this way." And, well, they turn the helm up above. Well, the old days, it was remember the man would stand there up on the bridge? But it turned the rudder at the back. And here's this massive ship. But there's a little tiny rudder, and the ship turns this way or that way. A massive, massive structure like the Titanic, let's say. Maybe you've been there and seen it. And that Titanic was directed by the rudder of a ship. You see, the power of oratory, it's staggering. You take someone with a tongue like the great C.H. Spurgeon, and how he was able to, under God, be the means to lead so many people to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then you take the tongue of somebody like Adolf Hitler, who through his rantings and ravings stirred up the people of Germany and other countries into a frenzy. We're thinking about the tongue as a small member, but it has great influence. You see, that little rudder on the ship, it can steer the ship safely into the harbour, safely between the hazards and the rocks, or in the wrong hands, it can steer the ship
onto the rocks. And we've had horrendous examples of that in recent weeks and indeed in recent years. The cruise liner, for instance, going into the bank, the rocks. Yes, all because somebody did not control a little tiny rudder that steered the ship. And James is saying, your tongue is like that. It's small, but it can cause such things to change. And then he uses not only the rudder on a ship and a bit on a horse's mouth. Look at verse 5. A little spark, that's what this verse is talking about. A little fire kindleth. It's just a little member. But how great a matter a little fire kindleth. My, it only takes a spark to get a fire going. You think of the devastating fires in the United States of America, California. You think of the devastating fires recently in Australia, where people lost their lives, where homes were destroyed. In history, you can read about the Great Fire of Chicago. That's the time D.L. Moody was preaching. In fact, he was at an evangelistic rally that night in the great wooden tabernacle he had, and he told people to go home and to think about coming to Christ. Some of them were dead before the next morning. Because that night in Chicago, a fire started and a Mrs. O'Leary was milking her cow, they say, in a barn in Chicago, and the cow kicked over the lamp. That's how it started. Mrs. O'Leary milking the cow. And the cow kicked over the lamp. And the fire started and she couldn't put it out. And they say that 17,450 buildings. Think about that. I don't know how many buildings are in Newton Arch. 17,500 buildings were destroyed in Chicago. Most of them wooden, of course. All because Mrs. O'Leary's cow kicked over a lamp. How small. What about the Great Fire of London? Where much of London was destroyed in the 1660s. They say it came from the kitchen, didn't it, and the bakers. So they say. Small. James is saying, look, your tongue is like that. My tongue is like that. It's small. But it has such influence. That's the point. Well, let's hurry on then in verse 6. Now it speaks about the iniquity of the tongue. The iniquity of the tongue. Verse 6. It is a world of iniquity. And he uses more illustrations. In verse 6, he says, it defileth the whole body. The idea here is of pollution. You know, the greatest ecological pollution is the tongue. You see, imagine a sewer with the filth and the disease. And here's the fresh water supply. It only takes a leak out of the sewer pipe to get into the fresh source of water, and the water's contaminated. Just takes a little. That's what James is saying. He's speaking now. He's mentioned the influence of the tongue. It can be an influence for good or it can be an influence of bad. But now he's moved. He said the tongue can be an iniquity. It can pollute. It can pollute. There's a story of the Wedgwood factory back in the early 1800s, you know, the china makers. There was a very rich man visiting, noble man, and there was a couple of others and been the tour around. A young man was with him, and one of the main men in the factory was using foul language. The man tried to rebuke him, but the man kept on using foul language, and when they came to show them these beautiful vases worth so much, they said, oh, whatever, I just forget the nobleman's name, look at that, and he took it and he smashed it. And the employee of Wedgworth was, what? What? You've smashed it. He said, listen, you've done something worse. You've polluted our minds and you've polluted this young man's ears with your filthy talk. Defiles. The tongue defiles. You ever pester with all these nuisance calls? Remember the ones you used to have about your computer's lots of errors? Don't listen. One day I said, I'll let him talk for a wee while. Now, oh, would you press this? And oh, you have this. Oh, yes, of course it'll come up. Is it, that's your, well, I'm not going to the computer, but they tell me that's, of course it'll come up with different errors that your protection has stopped, Norton or whatever, virus protectors. And oh, that's terrible. Oh, of course they're going to try and sell you something. And then he used the Lord's name in vain a couple of times. I said, look, would you stop just there a moment? He says, what do you mean? I said, I didn't ask for this call. You've just used the name of the Lord and my Lord and Savior in vain. I said, you, I'm just calling you because of the pollution or the virus, the contamination on your computer. I said, but I'm more worried about the contamination of my ears with the way you have used the name of my Lord and Savior in vain. Would you do it with any other religion? Oh, forget about that. I says, no, I don't want to listen to you anymore, so put the phone down. Pollution. Our tongues can pollute. Dirty talk, filthy talk, taking the Lord's name in vain. Verse 6, he goes on. The iniquity of the tongue, it defiles, it destroys. Now it's like a fire, it's like the fire of hell. And there are those who would never, never dream of using curse words or using bad language. But yet, I think of Proverbs 16, 27, 28. An ungodly man diggeth up evil. In his lips there's a burning fire. In his lips there's a burning fire. Proverbs is saying, yes, we may never use that defiling language, but yet if we deliberately, hatefully, hurtfully, hellishly use our tongues to destroy other people's lives. By gossip, by slander, by innuendo, to snipe, to criticize. You see, the Chicago fire cost the lives of 250 people. And James is saying, you can kill. Tongue, those few inches long, can kill a man 6 foot tall. And many hearts have been broken. And many people's reputation have been destroyed. And many people have been hurt. As I said earlier, in many marriages, in many relationships, in many churches. Why? Because of the destroying nature of a tongue. It was rumored. It was rumored. That's what they said about the Lord Jesus Christ. It says that in the New Testament. He was put to death. He was accused. It was rumored, and it was a false rumor. He didn't say he would destroy the temple in Jerusalem and build it in 3 days. He meant the temple of his body. But the religious leader said it was rumored, and they spread rumors about the Savior. I love those. You ever read them, the misprints and papers? You can spend all day laughing at them, reading them. And there's one in a small local paper. And they had in like a society column, and it said, Mrs. So-and-so was going into hospital for the removal of a rumour. They meant to say tumour. She was going into hospital for the removal of a rumour. I think rumours are harder to remove. For a rumour. Oh, but these things can be serious. Look at this. Not only does it defile and destroy, but look at verse 7 and 8. It devours. The tongue can be like a devouring beast. Speaks in verse 7, every kinds of beasts, of birds and serpents and of things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. You see, you can train Flipper the dolphin, if you remember him, or Skippy the bush kangaroo, or Lassie the collie dog, or, I have to put this one on, Joey the budgie. All kinds of animals can be trained. But not the tongue. He's saying the tongue is like a wild beast that lives in a den behind the teeth, the bars. He's saying the tongue can't be tamed. If you know over in Galatians 5 and 6, 15, Paul wrote, but if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed of one another. That's an amazing verse. Paul was writing to Christians in the church, in a congregation. He's saying, if you bite and devour, he's saying, Christians, you're guilty of cannibalism. Christian cannibals. Yes, that's what he's saying. He's saying, what are you doing, Christians? You're devouring one another and your brothers and sisters in Christ.
That's what he actually says. This is what he's talking about here, isn't it? And then he says the tongue can deaden. It can defile, destroy, devour, and deaden. He says in verse 8, it's full of deadly poison. Verse in Proverbs says death and life are in the power of the tongue. The tongue can kill, can deaden. It's full of deadly poison. A venom more poisonous than that of a serpent or a snake, a cobra. Do you know what it says in the Bible? They sharpen their tongues like a serpent. It says of the wicked, there's the poison of asps under their lips. Wasn't it asp? Queen Cleopatra was supposed to have died with. She took the asp, committed suicide with the poison of the asp. Is that in history? Don't know how true it is, but that's what they teach you in history. The Queen of Egypt. And it says that's what men's tongues are like that. It's like a poison. It's like a poison that can do these things, causing division, turn people against each other, causing that awful pain, false accusations. A.B. Simpson, who wrote the hymn, What Will You Do With Jesus, and wrote, Oh, how sweet the simple message, you know, yesterday, today, forever. He said this, I'd rather play with forked lightning or take in my hands live electric wires than to speak a reckless word against any servant of Christ. Well, I'd change it a bit, against any Christian. That's what A.B. Simpson wrote. A reckless word. He's saying here that you can cause this awful, awful iniquity by our tongues. And we'll give an account one day. The influence of the tongue, the iniquity of the tongue. Look at this next phrase. He goes on to speak about the inconsistency in verse 9. He says, with our tongue we bless God and then we curse men. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean the way the Americans would say, we'll cuss them. No, we curse them by gossiping, by slandering, by maligning. That's still putting a curse on them in that sense. And then he said in verse 10, how can the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing? This oughtn't to be. And he uses illustrations from nature. Isn't it amazing, the illustrations? Verse 11. Doth a fountain send forth at the same time sweet water and bitter? If you have a well on your farm and you pull the bucket down, does it come up in the bucket, the half the water on this side is salty and half on the other side? Of course it doesn't. Of course it doesn't. It's either good water or bad water. It's not half and half. Or he uses another example here. He goes on to speak in verse 12. Can the fig tree bring olive berries or a vine figs? No. An olive tree bears olive berries. A fig tree bears figs. And what he's saying is, if that's true in the natural realm, in the physical realm, in the material world, things are consistent. How is it in the spiritual, and he's writing to Christians, remember, how can you be so inconsistent? With your tongue, you're praising God, you're glorifying God, but then afterwards, you're gossiping, you're not praising, you're attacking, you're causing damage. One moment you're blessing, the next moment you're cursing. You're blessing God, but you're cursing those that are made after the image of God. It's inconsistent. It's inconsistent. And Paul's giving a warning here about the influence of the tongue. He's giving a warning here about the iniquity of the tongue. He's giving a warning here about the inconsistency of the tongue. By the way, I hope not, but maybe somebody's thinking, who's doing that around this church? Well, nobody that I know of. That's why it's good to give preventative medicine. Preventative medicine this morning. But it does happen. Because James is writing to Christians. That's the point of this passage. Don't read this passage and say, oh, it's not terrible the way the unsaved get on. That's not the point. That's not the point. But in verse 9, therewith bless we. We. He's speaking about believers in the church. And so, it's good to take notice of this. Well, the influence of the tongue, the iniquity of the tongue, the inconsistency of the tongue. As I thought about this passage, read a few articles, I was disappointed in many of them, and here's why. Because many talked about the need to control their tongue, and that's true. But many of them didn't get to Christ. And the answer to the danger of the iniquity of the tongue, and the danger that James is talking about, is not in our own strength. Oh yes, we have to be on guard. Oh yes, we have to be conscious of these things. We're to be careful. But we need more than that. We need the power of Christ. And as we've looked at the various parts of the believer's body, we've sought to direct to Christ. He's the answer. As you've received the Lord Jesus Christ, so walk ye in Him. Victory is only through Christ. That's the point we're making. It's only through Christ. Number one, well, we need to confess our sins. That's the first thing we confess. Chris Killen talked about addiction, drug addiction. It was interesting when he made the point that all of us, in one sense, are addicted to sin because we're sinners, we're of a sin nature. Some can be addicted to the sins of the tongue, but we can all be guilty. We can all be guilty. And there are sins of the tongue. We need to admit them. Now, here's an interesting thing. Look at verse 2. It says, able also to bridle the whole body if he controls his tongue. But go down a moment in verse 8. But the tongue can no man tame. No man. Is that a contradiction? One minute James says he's a mature Christian if he's able to tongue's able to be controlled. And then he says in verse 8, nobody can control the tongue. Well, I'll put it this way. You can't in your own strength. You can't control your tongue. And that's why you need to submit to the Spirit. We talked in the prayer meeting about walking in the Spirit, living in the Spirit. You need to submit to the Spirit of God. We have to say as Christians, take my tongue, take my life. Lord, as I go out today, may the Spirit of God control me. You see, that ship, or let's take the horse, the bit. The direction of that horse depends on the bit. Ah, but it depends on who's holding the reins. Who's pulling the bit? That little rudder turns the whole ship. But the direction depends on whose hand's on the helm. That's the point. Or the fire, who's controlling the fire? Who's controlling our tongue? Is it us? Or the Holy Spirit? Christian, we're to submit to the Holy Spirit, not to self. And there's another thing we need to see Christ. Turn back, please, to Isaiah 50. It's important. This verse is very, very important. Turn back to Isaiah 50. Isaiah 50. Now, just before I read the verse, as you're turning to it, Isaiah 50, we need to see the Saviour. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ, when he was here up on earth, you know what it says? Never man spake like this man. You know, soldiers were sent to arrest him. Jewish soldiers from the temple, the religious authorities, not the Roman soldiers. They came back, you know what, they didn't arrest him. And they said, why not? Never man spake like this man. They heard Christ speak in his very first sermon. They were amazed at the gracious words he spoke. He spoke with one having authority. Oh, he never spoke in a harsh manner. Now, he did denounce the religious leaders who needed to be denounced. Of course he did. But he spoke words of pardon, words of compassion. You know, Christ never had to say, oops, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have said that. He never said that because he never sinned with his tongue. Never sinned. And he always spoke what was right in the power of the Spirit. Well, if you're at chapter 50 of Isaiah, Let's read our verse now. It's a very, very important verse. Look at verse 4. The Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He wakeneth morning by morning. He wakeneth mine ear to hear as the learned. The Lord God hath opened mine ear. Now this is Christ. It's a prophecy of Christ. How do you know? Read on in verse 5. I was not rebellious, neither turned I back. I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. Verse 7, he set his face like a flint. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. It's speaking about his suffering in Calvary. And do you remember when he went to the cross? They reviled him, they taunted him, they mocked him. But he revived not again. And what did he do? He used his tongue to speak words of pardon. Today thou shalt be with me in paradise. He used his tongue to pray, Father, forgive them. He used his tongue to shout the greatest shout of triumph ever shouted, it is finished. He won redemption. Oh, thank God for the one who is the tongue of the learned. To give a word in season. That's the name, by the way, of the daily reading book. And that's the book that's used on the Free Presbyterian webpage, A Word in Season. And Christ always had a word in season to the weary. That was his whole ministry. We're going to look at that tonight. He spoke to the sinner, to the weary, to the heartbroken. Matthew 11:28, come unto me all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. But you see, in verse 4, even the Saviour had to have his ears opened. And in verse 5, he listened. He studied the scripture. How are we going to overcome the sins of the tongue and our tongue be used to his glory? Submit to the Spirit. See the Saviour. Study the scripture. Have our ears open to listen to the word of God. Over in Psalm 141, I'll not turn to it now, but in Psalm 141, you'll read of prayer. You'll read where David said, his prayers ascended like incense. He said he cried to the Lord. And then he prayed, set a watch before my mouth, keep the doors of my lips. He supplicated. David the psalmist said, Lord, watch over my mouth. Protect my lips. You see, it all goes back to the heart. It's getting into the Word. It's seeing Christ. It's submitting to the Spirit. Because we know that what's in the well comes up in the bucket. It's what's in the root comes out as the fruit. And the way to overcome the tongue, it's not a matter of just the tongue. It's concentrating on our walk with the Lord and our fellowship with Christ. And when we get the heart right, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. 2 Samuel 23, the Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my tongue. How are we using our tongue? You see, a passage like James 3, it causes us to examine our life and say, yes, we have failed. We're not perfect in our tongues. We have said things we wish we hadn't said. We haven't witnessed as we ought to have witnessed, negative sins, positive, the sins of action, the sins of omission and commission. But then we say, Lord, forgive me. Thank God there's forgiveness in the blood of Christ. But help me to see Christ. Help me to look at him. Fill me with the Spirit. Help me to study Scripture. Give me a desire to worship him. I was conducting a funeral yesterday, the granny of Rachel Ennis. Some of you know Rachel would come sometimes, and Rachel Ennis, and of course married to David. I've known Mrs. Pinkerton for a number of years. What a lovely lady. She was coming 92, and because Philip Gardner, of course, has gone to Australia, the minister in Carrick, they asked if I would conduct the funeral. She had 8 children, 24 or 22 or something like that, grandchildren, and 40 some great grandchildren and 5 great great grandchildren. Yeah, that's it. Got it. Great great grandchildren. It's not often you get that. So you had a full congregation before you started with the others.
But the family let me tell just one of the stories. We couldn't have kept the congregation all day. I told this at the prayer meeting, and May was telling me again. Mrs. Pinkerton was saved a number of years ago in the middle 60s. She had 8 children. Her husband became extremely critically ill for a long period. He couldn't work. Times were hard in the middle 60s. There was a lady, I think from memory, of Violet Geddes, who went to Sandown. And she kept witnessing to Mrs. Pinkerton, and she finally came along to Sandown in the time James McClelland was there. Now, there was very, very few went to the church in those days, by the way. There was only a handful. You can nearly count them in your hands. There were so few went to Sandown in those days. I remember going there about 12 in the 60s, 65, around that time, before Mr. McElveen. It was before that. James McClelland was there. But through the witness of a friend, a neighbour, she came along and she was saved. Sometime later, when her husband was out of work, she had 8 children. Things were tough. And she went upstairs. And her husband said to her, she went down, "What were you doing?" She says, "I was up asking the Lord to send us a loaf because of no bread for the children." And her husband wasn't saved at that time. He says, "Oh, you're silly. Don't be silly. I think God's going to drop a loaf of bread into a box at the door." Of course, you probably guessed it. A few minutes later, next door neighbour, they had a big family. One of the daughters, "My mommy says we've more bread in the house than we need. She's wondering, could you use 2 loaves?" Mrs. Pinkerton's response was, "Dear husband and the children and the family, oh, isn't God good? I only asked him for 1 loaf and he sent me 2. She's a great witness to her family and to others. I'll not tell you any more of the stories of Mrs. Pinkerton. Even up to very late years, she would have gone giving Bibles out, giving tracts out, speaking to people. Used to go with Janet Munn a lot. How are we using our tongue? We're going to give an account someday. Going to give an account. Of course, one day we'll stand before God and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Have you ever confessed him as your Saviour and Lord?" Hymn number 200.